You know, we're all aging. We're all passing through time until we reach the end of our time. From the moment of our birth, we are growing older. From our first breath, we are progressing towards our last breath. And the question I want to consider this morning is, what does it look like to age well? What do we need to be doing now to make sure that we finish the race well? This is the question we all need to be asking ourselves, both young and old, because living well now for God is a key to finishing well. Your approach to life when you are young will very much determine how you live life when you are old. You see, every day we are building the house that we will live in when old age comes. What sort of house are you building? As old age approaches, you will take up residence in the house that you have built as you journey through life. Investing in the right things as you age is an investment in your future. A life lived for God now is critical for a life lived for God when you are old. So I ask you again, what sort of house are you building? As we age, our bodies go through times of constant change and decay. And it gets to a point when aging isn't fun, is it? It's not fun getting old. You can't hear as well as you used to hear. I mean, you can't read the small print anymore. You get tired faster. You don't sleep as well. You forget things. But it doesn't stop there. I mean, old age, you know, it often gets bad press. I mean, associated with old age is often grumpiness. And a whole lot of other character traits that we don't particularly look forward to. Now, the house that you have built will shape the way that you react to growing old and the way that you live as an older person. Will we whinge and complain about how bad it is to grow old, or will we use this stage of our life for the glory of God and the blessing of others? Well, this morning we're going to be looking at Psalm 71, and the author of the psalm is a guy who is old. This psalm is the voice of an old person. And old age has caused this psalmist to look back over his life and reflect on what he's learned about God and experienced of God during his life. This is a guy who's reminiscing about life. You know, when you reminisce, it's tempting to look at the past and just be unhappy. I mean, you think of what you had and what you've lost or wish you had and never did. And so the past and the present become nothing but a basis for complaining. But it's not this way for the psalmist. He looks at his long life and he traces the faithfulness of God throughout it. You know, this psalm tells you a lot about the house that this guy's built. From birth to old age, the psalmist can trace the hand of God at work. You know, the mood of this psalm is not one of urgency or request, but one of praise, but one of reflection of a life lived trusting God and in his faithfulness. Have a look at some of the memories of how God has been faithful. Have a look at verses 5 and 6 there. From his youth, even before that, the psalmist has known God in his presence. Ever since I was a baby, you supported me. Ever since I was a teenager, I've trusted your ways. This guy can recall the reliability and the faithfulness of God throughout his entire life. When I was a baby in nappies, you were there. Going through puberty, you were there. When I got married and had children, you were there. And as I grow old and the eyes and the hearing and the memory are failing, you're still there. And you'll notice that God is not some mysterious being to the psalmist. The psalmist has a deep and personal knowledge of God. And it's that knowledge that shapes the way they live. I mean, have a look at how the psalmist describes God. In verse 3, God is a rock of refuge. Also in verse 3, you are my rock and fortress. Verse 5, you have been my hope. Verse 7, you are my strong refuge. And as God has been in the past and in the present, so he'll be in the future. In verses 3, 5, and 7, we have the past and present tense of God's mighty acts. He says, you have been and you are. And in the future, you will continue to lead as you have done in the past and in the present. Verse 20, You will again give me life. You will again bring me up. Verse 21, you will increase my honour and comfort me again. These verses are a call to God to act again and again as he does in the past and as he does in the present. The psalmist knows God's faithful, protecting care, past, present, and future. You have been, you are, and you will. And it's this lifelong memory of God's faithfulness that leads the psalmist to praise him. Verse 6, I will ever praise you. Verse 8, my mouth is filled with your praise, declaring your splendor all day long. Verse 24, my tongue will tell of your righteous acts all day long. God is someone he can always go to, isn't he? He knows God will never fail him. Because God has never failed him, he will always praise him. Despite the struggles and the adversaries and the evil that surrounds him, despite the trials and the troubles, have a look at verse 20 again. I mean, life hasn't been easy for this guy. But despite these things, they're nothing compared with the way that God has cared for him. Verse 20, from the depths of the earth, you will bring me up again. You know, I think one of my greatest fears in life is falling down a ravine or into a sinkhole. You know, you've ever seen those videos where a sinkhole just opens up and swallows up everything above it. Being swallowed up by the earth, unable to see the light of day again, that is one of my greatest fears. But there, even in the depths of the earth, God is present. God's love is present, and he will bring me up again. God's love is so great, it extends to the deepest depths. I mean, it doesn't matter how dark it is, God's love is there. It doesn't matter how painful it is, God's love is there. It doesn't matter how bleak the future looks, God's love is there. It doesn't matter how grim the outcome or the diagnosis is, God's love is there. I mean, even at the cross, you know, the darkest moment in world history, when the Son of God was crucified for our sins, God's love was there. And it's this unchanging, eternal faithfulness of God to his people, as demonstrated by his love, which is at the heart of all the psalmist's memories and all his experiences of God. You ever thought back over your life? Ever tried thinking back over your life and just recalling all the ways that God has been faithful, all the ways that he has cared for you day after day? You know, as a child of God, there is never a moment when you're not under his care. Never a time when you're not the object of his love and affection. The big question isn't, does God care for me? I mean, the Bible declares that over and over again from the verse-by-verse exhortation of Psalm 136, where it says, his steadfast love endures forever, to Paul's declaration in Romans 8, that nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The message is undebatable. God will never turn from the love that he's lavished on you. So if the big question isn't whether God cares, then maybe the real question is the one that's more practical for all of us is, will I recognise God's care and faithfulness when it comes? Perhaps our problem is our definition, our expectation of God's care. You see, God's care comes in a variety of packages. His care isn't always that cool drink and that soft pillow. God's care isn't always relief from circumstances or release from trouble. There are many moments in our lives when the very thing that causes us to wonder about God's care is his care. Look at how verses 12 and 16. It's this utterly unshakable nature of the faithfulness of God that the psalmist causes him to be hopeful. I mean, he's getting older, but a deep pattern of hoping in God and his faithfulness has developed within the psalmist. And so now in his later years, knowing the faithfulness of God and hoping in that is what sort of comes naturally to him. With age, there comes doubts, there comes fears, isn't there? There comes worries and other concerns. But you get a sense from these verses that the psalmist's hope in God is actually growing. And it should be. because God's care for you doesn't depend on your faithfulness, but on His. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 24, He who calls you is faithful, He will surely do it. He never regrets His promises. I mean, He never grows bored or weary. He doesn't get mad and debate with Himself whether He should walk away from you. He never withdraws His commitment to us because he's thinking about something else. I mean, He never makes a promise He cannot keep. He never threatens to withdraw His love just to get what He wants. He never is disloyal behind our backs. I mean, He's completely faithful in the fullest sense of what that means. And here's what's important to understand. His faithful is a demonstration not of how well you're doing. No, it's a very clear picture of how completely holy and righteous and loving and kind and good He is. God remains faithful even when we are unfaithful. And it's that hope in the faithfulness of God that shapes the psalmist's request here in verses 12 to 16. Verse 12, God, don't go too far from me. When I need help, come quickly. And verse 13, those who are against me and doing evil against me, Lord, bring them to an end. This is the God who comforts and protects His people. Now, but what if verses 14, 12 and 13 don't come off? I mean, what if he asked for there doesn't come true? I mean, have a read of verse 14. But as for me, Lord, as for me, regardless of what happens, I will always have hope. I will always praise You more and more. I mean, these words leave us with no doubt about this guy's commitment to God. That can be tough, can't it? I mean, that can be a tough call to keep on going when things don't work out. But hope is more than wishing that things will work out. You see, it's resting in the God who holds all things in His wise and powerful hands. Hope is a confident expectation of a guaranteed result that changes the way you live. Let's unpack that a bit this morning. You'll see how this is the sort of hope that the psalmist has. First of all, biblical hope there is confident. It's confident because it's not based on your wisdom, it's not based on your faithfulness or your power, but on the awesome power, love, faithfulness, grace, patience, and wisdom of God. And because God is who He is and He will never change, He will never ever change, hope in God is well placed. It's secure. You see this confidence in the psalmist. Have a read of verse 16 again. I will come and proclaim Your mighty acts, Sovereign Lord. Second, hope is an expectation of a guaranteed result. It's being absolutely sure that He will do all that He has planned to do and promised to do. You see, God's promises, they are only as good as the extent of His rule. If He is not sovereign, if His rule does not extend everywhere, over everything, His promises are rubbish. But since God rules everything, everywhere, you'll see the psalmist talk about the sovereign Yahweh there in verse 16. We know that resting in the promise of His grace, they will never leave us empty, they will never leave us shortchanged, they will never leave us embarrassed. I may not understand what's coming, what's happening. I may not understand what's coming around the corner, but I do know that God controls all of it. So when I'm confused, I can still have hope. Because hope does not rest on my understanding, but on God's goodness and His rule. When the psalmist there talks of God's righteous deeds in verses 15 and 16, he's talking about God's faithfulness in keeping His promises. He will talk about and remember the righteous ways that God has acted. And it's that expectation of a guaranteed result that is so crucial to hope. And finally, true hope changes the way you live. When you have hope that is guaranteed, you live with a confidence and a courage that you wouldn't otherwise have. That confidence and courage causes you to make choices and decisions of faith that would seem foolish to anyone else.
who does not have that hope.
Time is running out for this guy, so to speak. He's getting old. And be easy to give up on God. But we see the opposite. Despite the onset of old age, his confidence in God continues. You'll notice there in verses 9 and 18 how the psalmist says to God, "Do not cast me away." I mean, when you cast something away, you forget about it, don't you? You abandon it. Abandonment can be a terrifying experience. Ever seen a kid lose their parents in the shops? It's also terrifying for the parents. You ever lost your child somewhere? I mean, it's tragic, it's horrible. And that sense of abandonment, of being alone with no one there, it's traumatic. And at first glance, when you read verses 9 and 18, it seems like the psalmist is scared that God is going to abandon him. Old age and God not being there, that would scare me. It would be like falling into that sinkhole. Is the psalmist here doubting the faithfulness of God? Has he lost confidence in God's faithfulness? Not at all. As one writer put it, the aspect of confidence dawns like the sun over dark mountains in this psalm. What's happening here is the request from the psalmist for God to just keep on acting, to keep on doing what he's always done. You'll see in verses 10 and 11, the psalmist's enemies, they're at him again, looking for an opportunity to take him down, hoping that God has abandoned him in his old age, yet he holds on to God as his refuge. Verse 9, "Do not cast me away when I am old. Do not forsake me when my strength is gone." And that confidence continues to spill over there in verses 17 and 18. "Since my youth, God, you've taught me. And to this day I declare your marvellous deeds. And even when I'm old and grey, do not forsake me, O God, till I declare your power to the next generation, your mighty acts to all who come." God has not taken this guy to glory yet. And so as far as he's concerned, there's still work to be done. Charles Simeon was an Anglican pastor. He pastored a church in Cambridge for 54 years. And despite that, and he actually faced opposition for 30 of those years. And despite that, he just kept on going. He retired at the age of 71. And when a friend discovered he still got up at 4 a.m. to pray and to read his Bible, they suggested, "Simeon, take it easy." To which he responded, "Shall I not now run with all my might when the winning post is in sight?" You know, like the psalmist, I believe an older person has a unique opportunity to speak of God. Our elderly have often lived longer with God. They've seen more of his faithfulness over the years. And so they are well equipped to help younger generations testify to his goodness and his greatness. Despite his age, the psalmist knows God can and will continue to use him. In God's eyes, age is not a barrier when it comes to gospel usefulness. And the psalmist is confident of this. How are you going to end your life? Let me tell you about a man who lived well and died well. His name was Polycarp. He was the bishop of Smyrna in the 2nd century BC. They believe he was the last surviving person to have known an apostle. He was thought to be actually a disciple of the apostle John. Well, he was arrested as an old man and sent to be burnt at the stake for his devotion to Jesus. However, the Roman emperor proconsul took pity on Polycarp and urged him to recant. He said, "Look, all you've got to do is say Caesar is Lord, offer a little bit of incense to Caesar's statue, and we will let you live." But Polycarp refused. He said, "For 86 years I have served him, and he has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme the king who saved me?" Well, Polycarp died a martyr. He was executed, burnt at the stake. When his body didn't burn, he was pierced with a spear. Someone once said, "Dying well is rarely a coincidence. Rather, it results from choices made throughout life. After all, dying well is nothing more than living well, right up to the end." Living by faith is hard. Being faithful to God right up to the end of our life is hard. I don't know how much you've thought about this, but you know, faith, it's not natural for you and me. I mean, doubt is natural. Fear is natural. Living on the basis of our collected experiences is natural. Living based on the thinking of your brain and your physical senses, that's natural. Envying the life of someone else and wondering why you don't have that life, well, that's natural. Wishing you were more in control of people and situations and locations, that's natural. Anxiously wishing for change and things that you have no ability to change, that is natural. I mean, giving way to despondency and depression and discouragement and despair, that's natural. But lowering your standards to deal with disappointments, that's natural. And relying on your own instincts, your own strength, your own power, your own wisdom, that's natural. But faith, look, faith simply isn't natural. So by grace, God gives us faith. As Paul says in Ephesians 2:8, faith really is the gift of God. There is nothing more counterintuitive to the average sin-damaged human being than faith in God. We'll put our faith in all sorts of things, but not in a God that we cannot see or hear, who makes promises at times so grand they just seem impossible to keep. So God, first of all, gives us power to believe. But he doesn't stop there. By his grace, he works in the situations, the locations, the relationships of our everyday life to bend us, to hammer us, to mold us into people who build their lives on that radical belief that he really does exist and he really does reward those who bless him, Hebrews 11. He is committed to seeing that happen, and as you read in 2 Timothy, if we are faithful, faithless, he remains faithful. You know, it raises an important question. Why would God be faithful to me or to you? Is it because of who we are? No, it's because God is faithful. Our God is trustworthy, he is reliable, he is dependable, and he is sure. It's who God is. But why would he be faithful to you and me? God is faithful to us because of the gospel of his blessed Son. In 1 Corinthians 1, we read, God is faithful, by whom you are called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. It's because we are in Christ that God is committed to our eternal good. Even when we stuff it up, he remains faithful. So next time you face the unexpected, next time you're faced with a difficulty you really don't want to go through, remember God has not forgotten you. What he's actually doing is rescuing you from the thinking that you can live life relying on yourself. He is rescuing you from the thinking that you can live life relying on yourself, on your own wisdom, your own experience, your own righteousness, your own strength. He is transforming you into a person who lives a life shaped by a radical God-centered faith. He is the ultimate craftsman. We are the clay. And he will not take us off that wheel until his fingers have molded us into those who really do believe and don't doubt. So that not only as we journey through life, but also at the end of life, God is making sure that we not only live well, but finish well, being faithful to the end, and therefore testify as older men and women to the faithfulness of God, as the psalmist did, I will ever praise you.